Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I realize some of you, it's still a little too early, but we're glad to see you here this morning, and we trust the Lord's blessing be upon you. I didn't realize we were going to be a little in for a little bit of that frosting this morning. White stuff. And thank the Lord that last week we had some of that white stuff, and the men kept you safe. And you were able to have, we had a whole bunch of churches last week, didn't we, going on in our homes. And so we appreciate that. We made it down to North Carolina safely, made it back, of course, safely. You see us here, had a wonderful time. And yes, I did sniff my granddaughter. I love that baby smell. I have to clarify, but I love that baby smell. And she just a cutie. Yep, amen, Norm. Amen, amen. So, you know, you could take it up with Norman if you don't like sniffing babies. So he's big and muscular. But just a wonderful time, and everybody's doing fine, and we appreciate that. Well, this is our first Sunday in the pulpit since Christmas time. I'd like to take a moment and thank everyone for your gifts and your cards and your expressions of kindnesses to my wife and I. It was just wonderful and truly a real blessing to us. And we pray that God bless you for that. I also want to mention, as Steve mentioned about the cottage prayer meeting, several years ago, we had some cottage prayer meetings, and I think they kind of fizzled after a while. Well, this is something that I'd really like to see us get back to. You know, I really believe they're just something. God has just been challenging me in this area of prayer, and I mean just that God would just use us as a church family to dedicate ourselves and to commit ourselves to prayer, not only individually, but corporately as a church family as well. And as the announcement went forth this morning, there's so many things that are on the horizon that I really believe you and I need to be praying about. And cottage prayer meetings, we're going to start them in February because there's really not enough time, I don't think, to get everybody signing up and coming on board with this. Now, a cottage prayer meeting, it's not going to be a Bible study time in your home. That's not what we're doing. It's a time that if you would be willing to open up and host your home, you don't have to put on steak and eggs or, you know, the scallop and lobster meals or stuff like that. That's not what it's about. If you want to have some coffee, some tea, that's fine. But what I'd like to do is have people come to individual homes where we can lift up our prayer petitions before God and pray as the family of God. We meet here, church called to prayer tonight. We meet here on Wednesday night for prayer meetings. But this is away from the church building. This is in our homes. And you know, God's just spoke to my heart. Now, I think we need to take advantage of that opportunity while we still can. And I hope that you will open up your home and be willing to do this. It's the last Saturday of every month, 6 p.m., and it's not to be a marathon thing. It's not to be this one's better than the next one. It's just we open our homes and we come together. And as a people of God, we call out to God and we ask Him to do a work in our lives individually, in our church. We want to see Him work in our nation. We want to see Him working around the world. And I just believe that God can really do some mighty things when God's people make it important, make it on purpose to get together for a time of prayer. So cottage prayer meetings is a sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board there, and you'll see it's February through December. That'll be 6 p.m., the last Saturday of every month. Please don't forget going out today, and as soon as they're filled up, February through December, then, you know, we'll put up another sheet come time next time for 2014 if we're still here. You say, if we're still here, well, part of my prayer is this is the year we go home, amen? That's what I'm praying, and that God will just allow us to go home. You say, well, I am home. No, you're a pilgrim passing through. You're on sojourn. You're just a stranger. This isn't your home. If you're a child of God and you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, home is heaven, amen? And so we're looking forward to that. Take your Bible, if you would, and let's turn to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Few things we want to mention to you this morning out of Mark chapter number 10 and give you a little challenge here as we conclude our service this morning, first Sunday for the new year. And trust that God will work in all of our hearts today. Mark chapter number 10, and let's go toward the end of the chapter. This will be verse number 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, verse 47, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Now that's a very important statement here. You're going to see that in a moment. Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't know how many times we've just kind of read that and gone right over it. Son of David, messianic title. Okay. Verse 48, then many warned him to be quiet. What does that mean? They looked at him and said, "Shut up." Right? Modern day vernacular. You say, well, that's kind of crass. No, I think that's what they did. I don't think it was, "Psst, please be quiet." No, not with this crowd. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, master, teacher, Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Verse 51 this morning. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, master, teacher, Lord," that's what it means, "great one, that I may receive my sight." What can I do for you? Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you that we can come this morning. God, we're grateful for each one who's here today. And in spite of the light snow today, Lord, when it would have been easier just to look out our blinds and see the snow and decide to stay home, we're grateful for each one that's here. And God, I pray in the next few moments, as your word is open unto us, that our hearts might be receptive. Father, that you might speak to us as only you can, that you might work in and through us as only you desire, and that we'd be made all the better for it, being more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, transformed by the renewing of our mind. It's my prayer today, Father, that if there be one or more here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God, that you would save them. And Father, for the child of God who's looking at this new year and the challenges that it's going to face them, God, that you would work on their behalf. And that would be all of us. Because all of us, in our own way, in our own lives, will be faced with both blessing and challenge to live for you. Help us, I pray. Fill me with Holy Spirit power and use me. This is not my word. This is yours. This is not about me. It is about you. And this is not even about us, this congregation. It's about you working in this congregation. So help us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus performed, as we look at the scripture, many of his greatest ministries in what we might refer to as an incidental manner as he traveled about the countryside. Now, there was something very informal. There was something natural about the way he met the needs of those who came to him. We see throughout the New Testament the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It's not just one coming to him. There are throngs that come to him. Oh, there are accounts where there's one, but it happens over and over again. And then there are the throngs that come. In fact, sometimes a crowd gets so great that he's in a boat in the ocean, on the seaside, I should say, as they're standing on the shore and the crowd is pressing as they come before the Lord Jesus.
It's interesting, as we look throughout the New Testament, we realize that we do not have to be in a formal situation to experience the living presence of our Lord Jesus. We don't always have to be in the confines of a building like this set aside for worship. I'm grateful that in my automobile I can sense the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful in the workplace we can sense the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. On that walk on a starry night, as we call out His name and we lift petitions before Him, we sense the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, He is as close as the air as we breathe, though we may not always be aware of it. In the various situations we find ourselves in, mark it down, He is always there. Amen? The abiding presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus approaches us, I believe, as He approached the blind man with a question. The question is very basic, and yet I think the ramifications of this, the consequence of this question, is huge for us today. Jesus poses the question, "What can I do for you?" You know, this is something that strikes all of us right where we live. Because all of us, truth be told, there is always something that we need God to do for us. There is some assistance we need. There is some aid that we need. Certainly every single day of our lives, we need the wisdom of God to live the life that He's called us to live. We need answers to prayer. We need to know, as Romans 8 tells us, that God is for us. So who can be against us? You see, there's a great need for us even today. Jesus said, "What can I do for you?" Three things I'd like to share with you this morning, found in a couple of the verses here. Mark chapter 10, verse 47. Look at this. "And when he heard that it was Jesus," here's blind Bartimaeus. The Bible tells us he's the son of Timaeus, sat by the road, and he's begging. That's it. That's his life. He sits begging. Doesn't go to work. No recreational activity that the Bible indicates to us. It just says he sits by the road begging. And so verse 47, "When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" Now, it's interesting here, this phrase that he uses, Mark highlights for us in the gospel here, this is a messianic title of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Son of David. And the reason I point this out to you earlier in our reading, the blind beggar recognized the unique person of Jesus Christ and spoke of him in such a way. And there's an irony here. Here's the irony. The irony is, here's a blind man with spiritual insight, while those who could see, including the religious leaders, they were spiritually blind. So here's a man that's blind who really has more spiritual insight, calling upon Jesus Christ as the Son of David, recognizing his messianic title, than the religious individuals who could see, who could go about their daily activities, and yet spiritually, they knew nothing of the Christ. They would not accept his messianic role. And so we give this blind man his call, "Have mercy on me." Here's a special note for us to acknowledge in Scripture. The second thing I find here is that the beggar is persistent in his cry for help in spite of those who try to silence him. Then they warned him to be quiet. Shut up. Stop. I can only imagine some in the crowd saying, "Will you please? You're annoying me." Others in the crowd, "I don't want to hear it." Others, "Son of David, what are you talking about? He's a carpenter's son. What do you mean?" And so the Bible says, but he cried out all the more. And you know what I say for this blind man? I say for him, good for you. You know what I say to us? How bad do you want it? How bad do you want to see God work in your life? How bad do you want to see a life changed? How bad do you want to see loved ones come to Christ? How bad do you want to see that living, thriving presence with Jesus Christ with you every day? My call to you is cry out all the more. I don't think we can ever have too much time spent in prayer. Prayer meeting tonight, prayer meeting Wednesday, cottage prayer meetings. Why? We need to cry out all the more. This is not the time for us to put our head in the sand. This is not the time for us to say, oh, wow, look at the condition of things. There is no hope. No, there is hope. Because we serve a God of hope. Amen? But he asks us to call out to him. And so even while those in the world will tell us, be quiet, and maybe some won't be so kind, shut up. I would suggest to you, based on the Word of God, that you and I as believers, we need to cry out all the more. And again, I say, how bad do you want it? Third thing, Jesus was a hearer of prayer then. Jesus is a hearer of prayer today. Aren't you glad about that? Call unto me, and I will answer thee. And I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. James simply says, you don't have it because you don't ask for it. Now I know we can say, yeah, but we have to include and interject the will of God. That's a given. We understand that. Every time we pray, we need to make our prayer. It needs to be fashioned in the scope of the perfect will of God for our lives. But let's not forget to call out. If it's important to you, it's even more important to God. Call it out. It's interesting here how Jesus, this hearer of prayer, above the noise of the crowd, and I can only imagine what that noise was. Don't call out. Be quiet. Shut up. Other things happening, other voices in the background. And Jesus, above it all, he hears. Above all the noise of the crowd, he hears a distress call of one single poor blind man. That also tells me something. Above all the yelping, and above all the trial, and above all the tribulation, and above all the voices that are raised in the world today, our God in heaven still hears the call of one single solitary believer. You see, that's the theology we find in Scripture. That's our study of God. There's no busy signal. There's no frozen screen when you go to the computer. There's no God saying, listen, check back with me, I don't have time. Why? Because he is a hearer of prayer. And the Bible even informs us that not only does he hear our prayers, but he delights in answering our prayer. The second thing I see here in the passage, in our text this morning, Jesus asks a very simple and yet a very profound question, I believe. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do? That puts us right there, up front and personal. That's us beside the blind man. In fact, that could be us as the blind man in many ways. Jesus came to the blind man then. He comes to us in the present. In fact, he made a promise to us, did he not? In Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20. Have you looked around? There's a few more than two or three gathered here today. So what does he say? He comes to meet with us this morning. This is not just something that we come to church out of duty. This is not just something we say, well, if I don't come to church, pastor will call me, or he might visit, or somebody will come and say, oh, I missed you, and where were you? And all those things are nice. But And I appreciate being able to see you. I like shaking your hand. I like talking with you. I like asking you how you are and all of that. But you know what I enjoy more? Is the fact that when we get together, God shows up based on His Word. And that's why I'm here. That's why I go to church. Bible tells me not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I show up. You say, nah, you have to because you're the pastor. You have to be here. I wasn't always a pastor. And God allowed me still to faithfully go to church. Why? Because I believe God shows up. His word is spoken. And it challenges my heart. And it challenges yours. It's when we come to a time like this and we sit under the preaching of the word. Here's the message for this morning. What do you want me to do for you? Listen, we need a vital faith. This is what it's all about. We need a vital faith in the resurrected living Lord Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and guess what? Forever. He doesn't change. He's unchangeable. So we need that. We must not consider him as merely a historical figure that lived two millenniums ago. And that's what we see that out there now in the populace, don't we? Well, he was a good man, or he was a good teacher, or he, or he, or he. No, he's God. Who says to us, like he said to the blind man, what can I do for you, child of God? I pray God gives us the faith that we need to experience his presence and his power in our lives today. Jesus confronts us. He confronts us with his grace. Oh, thank him for the grace of God. Amen. Without the grace of God, where would you be? Where would I be? He confronts us today with his power at the point of our greatest need. And sometimes I think we come to church, sometimes I think we meet with God, and I think once in a while we even have a problem wondering, what is my greatest need? Sometimes we think our greatest need is for one thing, and God says, oh no, beloved, what you really need is this. Oftentimes, our greatest need can be translated out into our greatest want when Almighty God knows what we truly need. And see, so Jesus poses the question, what can I do for you? And that brings us to our third and final point. Here it is. He says, Rabboni, that's great one, that's teacher, master, Lord. He said that I may receive my sight. Now, we can well understand why the blind man would request above everything else, why he would request above all things the restoration of his sight. Why? He had been living in darkness. Darkness. Blindness had robbed him of the privilege of looking into the face of loved ones. He had not been able to see the beauty of a flower. He had not been able to see the glory of a sunset. He wanted to live in a world of light rather than in a world of darkness. And so we can sympathize with him and we can identify with his prayer for sight. There's not a one of us that would stand on the sidelines and say, wow, you could have asked him for anything. Why didn't you ask him for this or this or this? Because the most important need in his life, the need of the hour, he wanted to see. He wanted to see. A prayer for spiritual sight and understanding could be the greatest prayer we could offer to Jesus as he comes to us in this new year. Three things I mentioned to you quickly. A prayer for the ability to see the spiritual poverty of our own soul that could transform our lives. A prayer for the ability to see the spiritual poverty of our own souls, which could transform our lives. Such a sight could challenge us to draw closer to the Lord. Such a sight would challenge us to study His Word more diligently. Such a sight would encourage us to find our way more often into the throne room of prayer. God, show us in this coming year. Show me my need. Show me the spiritual poverty, not of my neighbor, but of myself, that You might do the everlasting work. A prayer request for us this morning may be for the ability to see the sin in our own lives that's displeasing to God, and how transforming it could be. Not to cover our sin, not to hide our sin, but to keep short accounts with the Father. It was Isaiah the prophet who was granted a vision of the sin of his own soul. In Isaiah 65, chapter 6 and verse 5, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." He was convicted of his sin. Why? Because he stood before the Lord God and saw His train fill the temple. He heard the message, the music of the angelic sound, the angelic chorus. And he said, "Woe is me." He was convicted of his sin. He confessed it, experienced cleansing, and consecrated himself to doing the perfect will of God all the days of his life. Let us pray for the ability this morning to see the sin in our own lives that displeases God. And by the way, sin is anything that'll come between us and God. The third thing we might make prayer for this morning is a vision of the spiritual resources available to us as believers. And this might be one of the greatest blessings that God can speak into your heart today. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said it, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." How many things? All things. Through who? Me? No. Through Christ? Yes. In the new year, it's taking ourselves off the personal throne and allowing King Jesus to sit on His rightful throne where He belongs in our lives. And when we go through trial and we go through hardship, it's keeping that communication open with Him to say, "Lord Jesus, I can do all things. Lord Jesus, You promised to meet my need. Lord Jesus, speak it into my heart. Challenge me, encourage me through Your word." The Apostle Paul believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was present with power to help him in times of need, and his faith gave him the courage to face the difficulties and respond to the opportunities as he sought to live for God. God, give us the same thing. Finally, we'll conclude it here. Jesus, our Savior, comes to each of us with this question: "What can I do for you?" If you need forgiveness of sin, ask Him for it. Trust Him for it. He'll give it to you. If you need greater faith in the goodness of God, ask Him for it. If you need the wisdom that comes only from God, ask Him for it. If you need strength and you need energy to bear the burdens of life and to face the responsibilities of life, ask Him for it. You see, prayer is asking. Prayer is talking to God. So Jesus says, "What can I do for you?" Well, ask Him for it. That's my challenge to us this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to help us today, as He helped the blind man in the past, as He helped person after person, individual after individual, group after group. If He is, and we believe He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, guess what? The same Jesus who helped others then is the same Jesus that wants to help us now. And the same Jesus that saved others then is the same Jesus that wants to save others now. The same who forgives, same who imparts faith, the same who imparts wisdom, the same who imparts strength and energy to face all we do in this life, the same Jesus. And again, I say to you, ask him for it. As he served and ministered to the needs of people long ago, even so he will minister to our needs. And by the way, I've always found this true, that when Jesus is ministering to our needs, he then in turn helps us to be able to minister to the needs of others. Because that's the way our Savior works. What can I do for you? Jesus said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. What can I do for you? Jesus would say. And your response would be, let's bow for prayer today. Oops.